Lord, we are going to sing that chorus, Keep On Walking by Faith. I really want to sing that this morning because faith is such a vital thing for us to have. And we walk by faith, Scripture tells us, not by sight. No matter what the situations are or what circumstances dictate to you, faith is always greater. God's Word is always more powerful, no matter what is happening in your life. And if we yield to the Word of God by faith, all will be well. Amen. Let's sing this chorus together. And we're going to be opening this morning, if you want to get a jump start on this, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. All right. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, amen. We're calling this message this morning, The Power of One Voice. The Power of One Voice. And we are beginning in Matthew chapter 3 with the very first verse. And I take great comfort in what we read and we go into the Scripture like this because this is our anchor. We live in a world that is so confused, that is so coming apart at the seams, and we need stability, and we find that stability in God's Word. And that's the reason why the world has such instability. They haven't yielded to God's Word. In fact, I was talking with the Lord this morning. I said, Lord, the people of this world have forgotten You. They never think about Thee at all. But Thou hast a people, a remnant, that know that Thou art the Lord. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know your Savior. In Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, In those days came John the Baptist. As I always like to say, there's the only Baptist that ever lived, right there. John the Baptist. I don't read about any other ones in the Bible. John the Baptist, he's the only Baptist, all right? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, remember that from the time of Malachi, the prophet, in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the last one is Malachi. And from the time of Malachi until John the Baptist was about 400 years and no prophet was sent to Israel. Israel always had prophets. There was always a voice. But for 400 years, nothing. And then the silence was broken. As John the Baptist, one voice, began to cry out. Now they had no prophet. Now they had religion, but no prophet. They had scrolls and books. They had their Talmud. They would pay lip service to the Pentateuch. Of course, the five books of Moses and the prophets. But they had no real anointed voice at that time. They had all this religion, and you see, that just gets in the way, doesn't it? Do we have religion in the world today? You had every kind of crazy thing you can think of. There are over 200 different so-called Christian religions, and they're trying to all get together in some common ground. which, by the way, is another sign of the end. When you have everything trying to unify and everything trying to get together. Of course, we've got this thing coming up in Copenhagen next month, first part of December. I'm sure you've heard about that. And you might say, well, that's strictly political, isn't it? Because they're saying that they have to save the earth. Barack Obama is going to save the world. And Tony Blair is going to save the world. By the way, he's becoming the head of the European Union now. This occultist from England, former prime minister. But anyway, they're getting together at Copenhagen, and it's to save the world from pollution, to make it green again, and all this. You've heard all that. Global warming. Not one mention of global sinning, but they're all concerned about global warming. And so they're all getting together over there in Denmark, in Copenhagen. As the old saying goes, there's something rotten in Denmark. You know where that came from, don't you? That came from the Shakespearean play Hamlet, when Marcellus gave that line regarding Denmark. I'm sure you all knew that. I just thought I'd throw that in. Right on the tip of your tongue, right? But anyway, and then it kind of caught on, something rotten in Denmark. Well, there is something rotten in Denmark. Barack Obama and all the others. And of course, he said he's going to stop in. Then he says, no, I don't think I'll even go. He's playing with them, you know. Like, oh, you've got to have me. What is this conference without me? He looks at himself as some kind of a God man, you see. But what it's all about, it isn't about climate. It's about controlling people. It's about taking control of an entire world. And all the governments yielding their power unto one who has become a dictator of the entire globe, all the earth. The Bible does predict it. It says so in the scripture, and we see it forming before our very eyes. But it's interesting to note, too, that it's not just political to unify the nations. The devil knows you have to unify their souls. You have to knit them all together, cement them together in a common cause. And so the World Council of Churches, headquartered in the upper west side of Manhattan at Morningside Heights, I've been in there. They wanted me to join. I was at their headquarters, you know, in New York. Because I was checking them out. I was taking pictures and praying against them. But they wanted me to join that big conglomeration, a worldwide body of churches. And they have organized a system where on the 13th day of December, every church bell in the world, all through the United States, all over Europe, anywhere there's a church bell, the old Byzantine towers of Russia near the Kremlin, every bell in every church is to ring simultaneously on the 13th day of December in honor of Earth being saved by this committee in Denmark. They're going to fix it all for you. The oceans will go down. The temperatures will level off. You can walk the streets at night. They fixed that up with the Brady. Remember the Brady Bill years ago? After that attempted assassination of Reagan, they passed this Brady Bill. That fixed it, didn't it? Crime literally stopped, right? Now they can pass all the legislation they want. It isn't going to work. So there is something going on here. We are seeing prophecy being fulfilled. And there is so much corruption and evil, but where is the voice that will cry out against it? As David said in the Psalms, who will rise up? Who will rise up against the evildoer? And it's time for all of us to find a voice, an anointed voice, with a foundation of Scripture, where we rise up against the evil that is coming to pass. And so, here was John the Baptist. And they had all that religion back there in those days. They had a lot of it. They had Pharisees. They had Judaic Pharisees. They had Hellenic Pharisees. You might say, what's the difference? Well, Judaic Pharisees believed you had to have the temple to worship God. If the temple were destroyed, the world would end. Remember, even that belief rubbed off. Even the disciples thought that for a while. Because when Jesus said, all this will come down, remember how he predicted that the temple would be destroyed and come down and be laid even with the ground? In Matthew chapter 24? And so the disciples said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? If the temple comes down, the world can't go on. The world has to have that building that men put up. They didn't understand, but Jesus did straighten them out. Thank God he does straighten us out, doesn't he? Some people don't like to be straightened out. But God does straighten us out, and I'm glad of it. So they had Judaic Pharisees, which believed that you had to have the temple. Then you had Hellenic Pharisees. Hellenic meaning Grecian or of Greek orientation. I chose that word on purpose. Because when you go through an orientation, you're aligning yourself with the sun god in the east. Orient. Did you ever get a job and have to go through orientation? Why do they call it orientation? What does that have to do with anything with the east? See, Orient, of course, means the east. The Orientals are the east. Occidental is the west. Now, when you go to get a job, why don't they occidentalize you? Why does it have to be orientation? Because there's a religion in this. The rising sun was considered to be the god of the ancient time, Baal. And by as many, many other names, he was worshipped. Of course, this time of the year, the sun was seen less and less until December 22nd when they said he died. And then, 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. It sounds like somebody copied something there. And on the 25th, the victorious sun god rose again and people celebrated by having a goose for dinner, giving presents to each other, and sitting around a tree, a dead tree, eating candy out of a sock. Nobody'd do that these days, would they? Intelligent people? No, they had religion back there. But anyway, so they had the Hellenic Pharisees. They believed in synagogue worship. You didn't need the temple. You could have little miniature temples all over the world, called synagogues. Then you had the Sadducees, which were a type of Pharisee, except that the major difference is they didn't believe in a resurrection. That nobody is ever raised from the dead. You can see why they had trouble when Jesus rose from the dead. You can see why they had trouble when Lazarus was raised from the dead. In fact, the day that Lazarus came forth from the dead, having been dead 4 days, was the end. Jesus, on that day, put an end to the religion of the Sadducees. He wiped out a religion in one act by raising Lazarus from the dead. And they hated him beyond any description of hatred. They absolutely decided they had to kill him. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is all-powerful, almighty, and he is the way, he is the truth, and the life. So back here they had all these religions at work. They had the Essenes. Very, very strict group. These Pharisees, Sadducees, and especially the Essenes were so strict that on
The Sabbath day, if a chicken laid an egg, they'd throw it away. They wouldn't eat it. A chicken wasn't supposed to lay an egg on the Sabbath. Did you know that? That's work. A chicken wasn't supposed to work. Laying an egg is work. How dare that chicken lay that egg on the Sabbath day? That's how strict and lunacy they were. But anyway, here came John the Baptist in the midst of all that religion and confusion and debate. And it was dead religion. Nothing was going on. We got enough of that around too, don't we? Religions that are void of the Spirit. Going through the motions, but it's dead. There's no life in it. So here came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. A voice had been raised up and saying, "Repent ye." Repent ye. That's what the voice was crying out. That was the message. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now they're not talking about a road clearance crew coming in. This is talking about all the clutter of religion and false belief and false doctrine and prejudice and all these things that people develop at the behest of Satan. Cut through it. Get right down to the truth. No fables. No conjecture. What is absolutely the truth of God? That's what we want. That's what we need. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Notice this. He had a rough garment, camel's hair, a leather belt. What? No necktie? No shiny shoes? He looked pretty rough. Looked very rough. But he got the job done, didn't he? And you can find the same description in the Old Testament of Elijah the prophet. Wore the same thing. He was a voice crying out. And Jesus said there would be another Elijah the prophet. And it was John the Baptist. Was that Elijah? Not Elijah come back. But he had the same anointing. The same ministry. To turn the hearts of Israel back to God. Away from religion. Away from the systems of men. And into the realm of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Listen as he preaches it. Now, the Word of God tells us. His voice was crying. Oh, the power of one voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, this world is a wilderness, isn't it? These cities are jungles of untamed creatures. Wouldn't you say? Situations of unbridled lusts of every kind. Of course, our president likes to invite those kind of people to the White House and exonerate them. Invites all the queers, weirdos, perverts, homosexuals, bisexuals, trisexuals, and who knows what. And says, "I am with you. I will protect you. I will help you." Then passes a hate crime law, making it illegal for me to say what I'm saying right now. But the Bible says the same thing. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. And these people need to repent. If not, God will destroy them. We're not out to hurt anybody. We'll let God take the whole show here and do what he will. And I just pray that some will be converted. What's wrong with that? That's a good message, isn't it? Yeah. Repentance, come out of it. All right? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, his paths were to be made straight. Then it describes his person, what he looked like. Now it says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. This was a miracle. This was a drawing of the Spirit of God. People came out to hear him. This unusual man with a powerful voice. Oh, the power of that one voice. You see, he wasn't speaking on behalf of a committee. The Bible says the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Just the voice of one. And you know, I'm going to tell you that's all it takes. You might think, who am I? Who am I? As I was mentioning before, talking to Roger, and Roger said we should never say we're old. He's right, because we have eternal life, and God uses us. But who are we really? Well, without him, we're nothing. But if we will raise our voice on behalf of God, then his word lives on within us and falls upon the ears of all that will hear it. And even though you may be the only voice, as long as it's even one voice, the thought lives. And nobody can do anything about it. Like it or not. And so they all came out from all that region and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You see, this was a baptism unto repentance. They came confessing their sins. They were responding to the message, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, what's he going to tell them? I mean, after all, these are the leaders of the religion. These are the respected elite. He took one look at them. He said unto them, O generation of vipers! Is that any way to talk to these well-dressed, well-respected religious leaders? Hey, you bunch of snakes! So what he told them, you generation, or brood in other words, of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, notice he didn't just say it's you can't be saved, notice what he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What was the problem with the Pharisees? They didn't come to repent. They came to be there because all the other people were there. And they had to be seen there. They were the leaders of these people. So they made their appearance. Their cameo guest appearance there. The righteous Pharisees dripping with pride and arrogance. Phylacteries attached to the hand and forehead. Leather pouches with scriptures strapped around their arm and around their head. Long flowing robes with blue tassels hanging on them. Oh yeah, they were there. Not to repent, but to be seen. And that was their problem. They weren't there to repent. We come into the presence of God, we should all feel that desire to let go and let God have his way and lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And I don't care who you are, every one of us has got something that we find ourselves having to set aside and say, Lord, just take this away and help me to walk closer with thee. And notice, he was one jump ahead of them. Not only did he preach repentance to them, but now he was going to come against their pride and arrogance. He said, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." What was the big promotional that these people used, these Pharisees? "We are descendants of Abraham." You know, in this day and age, we still have fundamentalist ministers saying, "Oh, the descendants of Abraham, they're all going to be saved. The Jews are special. They got a special land. They're a special people. They're going to have their temple rebuilt. They're going to find a red heifer somewhere. God's going to accept their sacrifices." And they get into all this Schofieldism and the secret rapture, 7-year tribulation. Listen, all of that is fairy tale. None of that is in the Bible. You got to do a lot of scripture twisting and turning and moving it around to make anything even seem to fit right. Then you have to ignore a lot of other verses. Listen, God has only one people. Whether they be Jews or Gentiles or anybody else, we're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. Nobody's saved by a rebuilt temple. Nobody's saved by the ashes of a red heifer. See, people go back and they embed themselves in this Old Testament. They forget about the New Covenant. They forget about Calvary. That wasn't quite enough. And you hear some of these well-known televangelists talk about how the Jews will once again find this red heifer and sacrifice it, and the ashes of the red heifer will sanctify the people. We're not sanctified by the ashes of a cow. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you can find a red heifer somewhere, Duke and I'll barbecue it. Come on. Some people would hear that and say, "Oh, sacrilege." And they'll listen to people all day insult Jesus Christ and take his name in vain. They'll say nothing but talk about the red heifer and, "Oh, how dare you, huh?" Listen, there is no future temple other than Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the temple. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I am he that was and is to come." You can't get any better than that. Paul didn't go out and tell the Jews, "You're special. You're going to be saved without Christ, so I'll just leave you alone. You're fine. You're all going to be saved because you're Jews." Oh, no, no, they got to come the same way. And a lot of them did. And a lot of them didn't. Same thing holds true with any race of people. We're not saved by race, we're saved by grace. Amen. And so here John the Baptist is handling it very nicely. He said, "And think not," in verse 9, "think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." I like that. He said, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He's saying your race means absolutely nothing. Nothing. Now, I've actually heard of preachers that have gotten up in Assembly of God churches and some of these other churches, fundamentalists, and preach Jesus. And the pastor pulled them aside and scolded them because there was a rabbi present. And how dare you preach about Jesus if a rabbi is there? You see how bad it's gotten? That is absolutely sick. They need to hear it too. Who knows, that rabbi could repent, but never will until he hears. Now, we can see this. And John the Baptist made this clear. Sometimes it boggles my mind how so many people, for some reason, can't grab onto this. That there's only one plan of salvation. There's only one voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. In other words, these trees are going to be literally taken down. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's the fruit of the Spirit that must be brought forth. Now John went on and said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes, this one that is coming. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Hear it now, folks. The one who was to come, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The preacher may take you and put you in the water and put you down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus takes over and he baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. By the way, this coming Wednesday night, we have a baptism scheduled. A woman from Florida is coming up. We're picking her up on Tuesday. And she's flying in. We'll be picking her up and she's going back on Thursday. But Wednesday night, we'll be baptizing this young lady in Jesus' name. The day after Thanksgiving, a family from Tennessee is coming up to get baptized. We're having a special Friday night sing. We're going to all gather and just sing and baptize those three in Jesus' name. Isn't that exciting? John the Baptist would have shouted for that. Amen. And you know, John's baptism, of course, was temporary, wasn't it? Because in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul ran into some disciples of John the Baptist who had been baptized by John. But they had to be baptized over again a second time because now Jesus had come. Jesus had died and been buried and rose again. So now they had to be baptized over again because they needed the name. That's how important the name is. Remember reading about that in Acts chapter 19? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then Paul said, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto them that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Amen. That's the gospel. Why should it be any different today? How can people say that all ended? Did the gospel end? Did the effectual power of the death of Jesus end? How about his burial? How about his resurrection? If his death, burial, and resurrection has power today, then so does repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because they are the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's how we enter into Jesus Christ. That's not about right. That is right. Now, verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He goes on and says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to blow away all the chaff. He's going to take all the stuff out of your life that doesn't belong there. Isn't that good? And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is quite a powerful, fiery message here that John preached. And when he finished, he looked up, looked at the people, and Jesus stepped out and came forth, the Son of God. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, here's John the Baptist, and he thought, who am I to baptize the Son of God? The Son of God! Me? Can you see how this is? How would you like to have been there and have the task of baptizing the Son of God? He felt so unworthy. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. In other words, let it happen. Just do it. For thus, hear this now, for those people that for some reason put baptism on the back burner, minimize it. It's no big deal. You just go down and get wet. It's just a little ritual you do. Oh, no, no. Listen. Jesus said, for thus it becometh us. Not me, us. You and me and all of us. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How are you going to fulfill righteousness? By rejecting baptism. Thus it becometh us, all of us, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill righteousness, rather, all of it. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. What a beautiful sight that had to have been. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, in my old catechismal training, when I was in the Lutheran system, practicing witchcraft and Lutheranism at the same time and found them to be quite compatible, didn't bother the pastor any. Isn't that terrible? That's awful. But anyway, I was taught that this verse proves that there are three gods. Because here was Jesus standing in the water. The dove came down and a voice. Now, is the Holy Ghost a bird? The dove was a sign of the Spirit of God descending. It was a sign unto John. Here was Jesus in the water. And who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Paul wrote in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, Who is Jesus Christ? He is God, very God, wearing a human body. The Son of God. And that's why the voice that spoke from heaven, for God fills the universe. The voice, and God always chooses His words. None are wasted. This said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not with whom, in whom. Therefore, as it says in Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. That's why Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Son, the little baby boy, is called the Everlasting Father. Why? Because He is God manifested in the flesh. God, very God. And that reconciles all the Scriptures. You don't have to ignore any. People say, "You'll never understand the Godhead. Nobody can understand the Godhead." Did you ever hear that one? The Bible says we can, and we better. Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There you have it. We understand that Jesus Christ is God, very God, the Creator of the universe, who put on a human body through a virgin named Mary, the Son of God. Never is He called God the Son, always the Son of God. Read it cover to cover in your Bible. It's always Son of God, not God the Son. The Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, all over here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They got three of them, three separate beings. This is one God manifesting into these three offices of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are they different? Yes. Yes, different, but the one same Spirit of God doing it all. It's just that understandable. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness, not the Godhead. Godliness, it's a mystery how a man could be anything like God. That is a mystery. It takes the Spirit of God for that to happen. But it says godliness, not Godhead. All right? Well, anyway, we see the power of a voice. Let's look at another example here. We're going over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Remember how the Apostle Peter had denied the Lord thrice, and he was feeling so awful about it. He went out and he wept bitterly. Do you ever find yourself just really down? Boy, I've had days where I had to look up to see bottom. But this had to really be something. He was feeling so terrible about this. But now God had poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, just like He promised. And He had to raise up a voice. And it was the voice of Peter, who in Matthew chapter 16 was given the keys to the kingdom. Remember? God used Peter to declare the gospel. Listen to what he said. It's a beautiful event. The 120 were gathered together in an upper room. The Spirit of God came down. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Hey, this was no charismatic meeting. Nothing like it. All this phony baloney stuff going on out there, all these charismatics running around. It was nothing like that. I believe in the real gifts of the Spirit. Every one of them. But not this stuff, this crazy nonsense televangelist stuff. That's all the devil's counterfeit. But in order for him to counterfeit something, there has to be something real to counterfeit. And so the Word of God tells us in verse 14 of Acts 2, after the Spirit was poured out, in verse 13, they began to mock when they saw the disciples. Speaking in all these languages they had never learned. It was a miracle. And all these people from all over the world understood them in all their native tongues. And they'd never learned to speak those languages. Hey, it takes work to learn to speak a language. Some have the aptitude more so than others, but no matter who you are, it takes a lot of work. It took me 4 years to learn German, and I'm still working on it. I'm still working on English. Working a little bit on Hebrew and a little on Greek and a little bit on Latin. Incidentally, in the Roman Empire, they had two words that they used to describe the voice of Caesar. Magna vox, which means great voice. Magna, meaning great, as if magnificent, magnanimous, whatever. Magna, meaning great. And vox, meaning voice. Of course, they made a television called Magna Vox and radios and things, but anyway. Means great voice. But here it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that. Now he's going to identify what's happening, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And, he continues on here, see, it's all this continuity here. This is all one thing happening. Which means, hear me now, it will keep happening until the Lord comes. Watch the flow here. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? What's he saying? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied and said the day would come when the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, would fall on whosoever. All flesh, even you. Think about that. Say it to yourself. Even me. So says the Word of God. He said, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants, and he includes the women, and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The women will prophesy. So he's saying, this is that. You are seeing the fulfillment of this right now. And how long would this happen? How long would this continue? How long would there be a baptism of the Holy Ghost that so many people deny or say that it ended at some point until the sun turns to darkness? until the moon turns to blood, and until that great and notable day of the Lord would come. That means it's still happening, folks. It's still going on. And he went on and he preached. And he preached about King David as an example. And about Jesus being both the Son of God and the Son of David. And then when he got down to verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house, here's this Magnavox here speaking, this great voice, a voice of one, crying out, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Isn't that our message? We don't want Schofield's message that there's a separate Israel aside from the church. There isn't. The only Israel there is are those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when they heard this, these people of Israel, what did they do? They say, well, that's okay because we're children of Abraham. So we'll just walk away from this and everything's fine. Is that what happened? No. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How about us? What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, in other words, in order to obtain, for the remission of sins, and ye shall, not might, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How were they added? They were baptized. That added them in. He didn't just say, okay, raise your hand. No, he commanded them what to do. But then with many other words, he preached and exhorted them to save themselves from what? This untoward generation. Folks, do you and I live in an untoward generation today?
Yes.
There are so many perils out there, I don't know where to begin to start. You know, they tell us this swine flu thing, but you got to hurry up and go and get your shot because there's, especially the high risk group, the pregnant women are high risk group. Now there's a long list of miscarriages that immediately after the injection, the women miscarried their children. But you see, where's the risk? Huh? I'd say it's a whole lot bigger risk to get the shot. They know what they're doing, these baby killers. They love doing that kind of stuff. They have no remorse over that. They know that the ingredients, and here's another little thing, and this, by the way, I don't know, you may or may not know this, and I don't think you do, because I just found out about this myself. Did you know that the Journal of the American Medical Association and the Journal of, I don't recall the name of the publication exactly, the Immunology Journal that doctors read, and you find it out there in libraries and so forth. They issue two different sets of magazines, one for the general public and one for doctors only. And they have little stories in there about things that they're planning to do, things that they are doing, and how the military was given the H1N1 injection, but it was different from the injection everybody else is getting because certain of these contaminants were left out, like the thimerosal, the mercury. There's just a little conflict here. And now they have determined that what they're going to do is they're going to include in baby formula the drugs that treat attention deficit disorder and other disorders that so many children have. They said if we put it in the infant formula, we can give them slow doses of this stuff and we can help them develop better so that they won't be all hyperactive and all this kind of stuff. So they're planning to put this in all the baby formula now. Yeah, so what's next? Now this is all in these magazines that are for doctors only, you see. You're not supposed to know these things. I'm not supposed to tell these things. But if I find out about it, I'm going to tell it. Somebody better do it.
That's right.
And there are many other such like evil things that they are doing. They know what they're doing. And now this infernal, and I do mean infernal, healthcare plan, of course, narrowly passed the House. They're working on it in the Senate. Let's pray to God it doesn't go through. I just received documentation that Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, through her various committees, has arranged for the penalties for those who will not comply. You have to buy at least a $15,000 health plan, you know, so that you can, you know, go to the doctor, the clinic, or emergency room, whatever. But you have to have this health plan, which costs you 2.5% of your income. And it's buy it, or the penalty is, are you ready for this one? A fine of $250,000. It started out at $3,000. Now it's $250,000 fine. And, not or, but and, 5 years in prison. And if you buy it, you will be invoiced monthly for the premium and included separately on the premium is the amount that is allotted for abortion coverage, which will go into a U.S. Treasury abortion fund. Think of it. Our nation will have an abortion fund, if this thing goes through, for the purpose of killing babies by anybody who wants to do it, just by request, and you had to pay for it out of your premium. And it's listed as such separately on the bill. Buy it or go to jail. Well, you thought you lived in America? They talk about freedom and liberty and they throw all these words around and how we're free here. I'm glad to live in America or be American where at least I know I'm free. You're not free. Not anymore. And if this thing goes through, the vice will tighten. But I pray to God that people will have the stamina and strength to stand up against this. I don't think they've got enough prison cells. And how are they going to extract $250,000 from people? I honestly believe that the leaders in Washington are, by every definition of the word, insane. They're absolutely, it is a fruit salad. They are nuttier than an expensive fruitcake. They really are. They don't know what they're doing. Some of them do, but they don't. They're not rational. I mean, they understand it's a grand plan and so forth. But as far as logistics, none of it makes any sense. But that's just where we are right now. We're standing in this time where very soon, I believe, the sun is going to turn to darkness, the moon is going to turn to blood. The great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. But in the meantime, our defense, our hope, our strength is in the voice that God has given us. If more people would cry out, that's one of the problems. They put so much fluoride in people's water that they become docile. They can't think anymore. You know, it'll do that to you. They add fluoride to the water. It's no joke. You can't hold a thought. You can't think decently anymore. The attention span is gone. Did you ever talk to somebody, you try to tell them a little bit of something, and all of a sudden you lost them. They're looking around. But the reason they look around like that is they're wondering, how do I turn this guy off? And you lost them. They're not comprehending. No comprende. They're not understanding anymore. The simplest things. We see all these people walking around out there, and they look human. They got arms and legs, and they look like people, but they're dumb as a post. They know nothing. And I don't mean to be insulting. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying they're so ill-informed, misinformed, uninformed. And all they care about is what game they're going to watch next, or what they're going to do for entertainment, or how to get a little money somehow, or how to this or that. Where is the character? Where is the honor? Where is the dignity? Where are those that will rise up in the name of God and do what is right? And if you will pray and seek the Lord, He will raise you up and He will give you a Magnavox. He will give you a great voice. For it's not the strength of the vocal cords themselves, but it's the content of the message that all men everywhere need to repent, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. The sun is going to turn black. The moon's going to turn to blood. The day of the Lord is at hand. I believe in Bible prophecy and I see it being fulfilled. They've polluted, they've poisoned, they've wrecked everything. And I don't mean to sound like a fatalist, because I'm looking at eternity where everything's glorious. But I will tell you this, we've lost our country. That's already happened. You know, Barack Obama sits in the White House illegally. There is a newspaper in Africa called The Standard. And in that newspaper, when he was running in year 2004, in fact, it's the June 27th edition of the Sunday Standard, the headline was, "Kenyan-born Obama all set for the Senate." That was the headline. Is that so quickly forgotten? Ignored? Kenyan born. And Alan Keyes, who during a debate was talking to Barack Obama back in the year 2004, he said, "You were born in Kenya and you're running for Senate?" He said, "I can be a senator." He said, "Only a president has to be natural born in the United States." He is sitting there illegally. What do you do about it? He's got so many of his ilk around him in the form of senators and representatives, and of course he's got his cabinet there. He's in place. And he feels like nobody could ever remove me. Well, I know one who can. And God will take care of it in due time. But know this, he is sitting there illegally. And Washington is a den of thieves right now. It's a fact, and we have a right to say it, no matter what they say. The Constitution says we have a right to redress. We can say it. It's Supposed to be by the people, for the people, of the people, but I don't think so. Not anymore. We had a justice department, which is now a just us department. It is, everything is shifted, changed over, twisted around, and here we are. Hillary Clinton is running around, told the red Chinese, I pledge the personal property of every American as collateral for our debt. That's why they passed those eminent domain laws, you know, where they can come in and take your property without going through court. They used to have to go through a court proceeding and say, we want to build a factory here, so we're taking your house. Like when they drove all the Polish people out of Hamtramck in Michigan near Detroit. All these elderly Polish people that lived there all their lives, made them get out of their houses, tore their houses down, and built a big General Motors plant there. Now it's sitting idle. But they had this eminent domain law. They had to go through court, but now you don't even have to go through court. They can come just take your property. Why did they pass that law? Well, Hillary went to China and said, Chinese said, what do we have to secure all the debt? You owe us so much money. And she pledged to them all the personal property, your house, my house, everything you own is pledged as collateral. Hillary Clinton sits in her chair illegally. The Constitution of the United States clearly states that a senator cannot become a cabinet member or hold any civil office other than that Senate or House of Representatives seat until that term is expired. She is not eligible till the year 2013. But she's doing it. Nobody's saying anything. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Lawsuits have been filed. There are people who know about it. But the vast majority of people, folks, they just don't care. You know what is needed? A voice to rise up in the wilderness.
Yes. Amen.
You might say we need a lot of voices. Yes. But the power of the voice of one, a Magnavox, whether you be young or whether you be very old, you've got a voice, and it's the voice that's powerful because it's anointed by God. Wherever you are, whatever you do, wherever you go, you can be a voice in the wilderness. Let people know about it. Speak up. Cry out. The time is at hand. All men everywhere need to repent, for the Lord and His coming is nigh at hand. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, Lord, that we can be here this morning and that we can hear Thy word. And I pray that every voice would be raised up, all of us, Lord, being a voice of one, would cry out against the wickedness of this world. O Lord, that souls would be saved and that Thy judgment would come against the evildoers and those that are conspiring to do so much damage. Lord, I pray for all the innocent people involved, that the little children, the babies, the people that they're poisoning with all these different techniques and methods and immunizations and additives. And oh God, I pray that Thou wouldst protect them somehow by some miracle. Lord, that Thou wouldst deliver all of Thy people out of the hand of the enemy, and that we would rise up to cry out unto Thee and on Thy behalf in a lost and wicked world. Lord, help us now to be filled with Thy holy purpose and with Thy power. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Be Thou with us, O God, we pray. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Hallelujah. Amen.